As we look to God's word this morning, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would speak to you clearly, and that together our hearts and our lives would be changed by the word of God. Each week someone stands up here, whether it's me or Pastor Sherry or someone else on the preaching team, and we talk about the things that the Lord has laid on our heart, and the stuff we say is really secondary to what the Holy Spirit of God says through his word. So it's my prayer this morning that as we walk through these verses, that it would be the Holy Spirit's voice that you hear. Several years ago, it was in the spring, I think it was in March, one of my friends decided that he was going to get his boat ready for a fishing trip. And so he called me and said, hey, let's go fishing on this particular day. And that morning, he went out early to prep the boat. It had been stored in his barn, and so he walked out, opened the big barn doors, and he has five border collies. And these collies were barking and yelping and running and chasing him, and when they saw that he went to the boat, they got extra excited. You know how it is with dogs sometimes when you go to a truck and they think they're going to go for a ride. Sometimes my friend's mom would take these dogs and a ride in the back of her truck, and we would say, look, there's the dog parade. And these dogs were always so excited to go places. And when he went to pull the tarp off of the boat, boy, the dogs went crazy. They were jumping, thinking they were going for a boat ride, scratching on the trailer, trying to get into the boat. And so my friend went over to the dog food barrel, and he looked in, and it was almost empty. And he scooped out the little dog food that remained and went and put it in a big bowl, and boom, the dogs. You know, they were on the food, and they were eating like they hadn't eaten in a long time, and they were starving. And while they were distracted, he got the fishing gear, threw it in the boat, and made his way down to the marina. I was there waiting for him, and you know, there's something about being out on the water just as the sun is coming up, with the frogs chirping, the birds singing, this grand dawn chorus awaking the day. We got out to our spot and we dropped the anchor and we let out our lines. We were fishing for steelhead, and the way that we fish there in that way, we throw the lines out and then we wait and we wait and we wait for a fish to come by. In that waiting, we talk and we wait and we might catch fish, but every time we go out, we do one thing without fail. We eat. We carry all kinds of foods with us. I think on our fishing days, I eat more food in those hours we're on the water than maybe I do in 2 or 3 days combined. Not long after we started fishing, the faint odor of roast beef grabbed both of us by the nose. Instinctively, we grabbed for our bags of food and boom, 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 boom. Meal one was out of the way. A little later, as the sun came up over the cliff, the sun warmed the boat, and the same thing happened, this strong smell of warm roast beef, and boom, we reached for our food, and we ate our second meal. This went on, cycling over and over again, until we got to the mid-afternoon sun. You know that time when the sleepies start kicking in, when all the meals start catching up, and as we sat in the boat and we began to drift off, something caught our eye in the back of the boat, and it was a mouse. It ran out from the right corner of the boat, and it looked like it was trying to grab the crumbs from my PB&J, and all of a sudden, excitement, you know? We hadn't caught any fish, but there was a mouse. So I tried to catch it, and it slipped back in the right corner of the boat, scurried back and disappeared. After hours of waiting and this roast beef smell constantly in the air and our constant eating, we had no fish. The end of the day was coming, and so we pulled anchor and we headed back toward the marina and we said goodbye at the dock, and my friend went home. As he pulled into his place and headed to the barn with his boat, the dogs were there to greet him. They jumped and they hopped and they were excited for him to be there. They scratched at the trailer. And as my friend pulled the tarp over the trailer, he caught another whiff of roast beef. And then it hit him. Neither of us had roast beef in our lunches. He thought, where is this coming from? And he started sniffing. And he crawled into the boat and followed his nose to the right corner of the boat, right where the mouse had disappeared. He grabbed a screwdriver and he loosened the panel, and as he pulled it away, 50 to 60 pounds of dog food came pouring out. My friend found the place where this mouse had been storing dog food all winter long. No wonder the dog's barrel was empty. My friend did two things that afternoon as the sun set. He cleaned his boat and he set a mouse trap in the back right corner of the boat with one nugget of dog food. Did you know that Jesus told a similar story about a man who was like that mouse, a man driven by greed? When Jesus told the story that we're going to look at today, it's found in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. And we've been in Luke 12 for the last few weeks as we've looked at these priorities that Jesus establishes for our lives as disciples. As he starts to tell this story, remember that there's a crowd around him. He's been talking to his disciples. The Pharisees are looking on around the edges of the crowd. And he lays out priorities for our lives. We've looked at four priorities already, and today we'll look at the fifth. But just a reminder, the priorities that we've seen, the first is to live life with authenticity before God and people. Jesus said, guard your lives, guard yourselves against hypocrisy, looking one way on the outside but being another way on the inside. He gives a second priority that we are to live with boldness and with eternity in sight. We're to live with boldness and eternity in sight. And then a third priority is that Jesus must be acknowledged and embraced and proclaimed. And then last week, we looked at the very serious priority that Jesus gives, a fourth priority, where Scripture calls us to approach the Holy Spirit with reverence and humility as we embrace Him and His work in our lives. And then we get to this fifth priority. Jesus tells His disciples, tells the crowd, to seek the kingdom of God as we live generous lives. To seek the kingdom of God as we live generous lives. Picking up in verse 13, we see that there's a principle that's described here, and here it is. I'm going to give you two principles and then a step where we can put some of this into action. But the first principle of this priority is be sure to live your life, or be sure that your life is not ruled by your stuff. Make sure that your life isn't ruled by the beefy kibbles. Be sure that your life is not ruled by your stuff. In verse 13, this big crowd all around, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This brother was thinking, now's my shot. Jesus is here. People respect what he says. Maybe his brother was there as well. And they had been arguing about this inheritance. Finally, Jesus, he was the first one to speak out. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you two? What are you looking to me for this answer?" Jesus says. And then he said to them, all eyes were on these two. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." You might want to underline that. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he told them this parable. Over the last months, we've looked at the parables of Jesus. These short stories with big ideas. Here's another parable. This is how Jesus speaks to these brothers who were in dispute. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" You see, there's a problem here already in the story that Jesus tells about the man. This guy doesn't acknowledge that these resources didn't come because he was smart or brilliant or an excellent farmer. They came from God. Verse 16 says, the ground of a certain man produced a large crop. It doesn't say this man was an expert farmer, he did everything right, and as a result, he received a huge bountiful harvest. It was the ground that did it, this ground that God had made. Jesus doesn't talk about the man's skill or innovation. It is by God's grace alone that the ground yielded an abundant bumper crop for him. You see in this a sense of greed that the guy has. Greed caused him to assume that everything he harvested belonged to him and was there for his own use, rather than seeing that the harvest was a blessing from God and an opportunity to bless others. The man was gripped by greed. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones so I can store everything that I have for myself. In a sense, he was saying, you know what? My work here on earth is done. I have so much grain, I'm never going to have to work another day in my life. I'm set. I can retire. I don't have to work anymore. I can live the way that I want. Now, it's probably important for me to say at this point that there's no problem with retirement, right? All of us are looking forward to the day that we retire. And retirement is a great thing, even an early retirement. But when we retire, and I'm speaking about this theoretically because I think I have a ways to go. But at retirement, your life doesn't suddenly become yours. Instead, your opportunities to serve Jesus, his people, and his world simply take on a different dimension and a different dynamic. In Jesus' parable, this man totally missed that idea. The problem in this passage is that we see this man was arrogant and he was fueled with greed. Jesus said to the brothers, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in an abundance of your possessions." Paul later, applying the principles of Jesus to his life, gave us a glimpse into the depths of sin that greed is. In Colossians 3:5, he writes, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires," and then he says this, "and greed, which is idolatry." Do you ever think about greed being idolatry? If we put our hope and our trust and our future and we bank those things on the stuff that we have, then in a sense we're saying, that's my object of worship. That's where my security is going to come from. That is my hope. It's what I live for. It's what I will hang on to until the day I die. And the Bible says that's idolatry. In verse 20, Jesus brings this man's sin into sharp focus. Verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, you have all this stuff stored up for you. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then what will you get? Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? You're going to die and it's going to be passed on to someone else. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God," Jesus says. Jesus uses a really strong word. He calls the man a fool. In a different place, Jesus says, "Be careful that you don't call anybody fool, because if you do that, you're in danger of hellfire," Jesus says. And so this is a very serious statement. God calls the man a fool. In Psalm 14:1, we get a picture of what a fool looks like. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt, their deeds are evil, and there is no one who does good." A fool says, "I'm the center of my universe. I control my own destiny. There is no God." The Bible says that's foolish. Proverbs 10:23, "A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom." A fool says, I'm going to create my own morality. That will govern my pursuits. Foolish. A fool in this passage, in the parable that Jesus told, sees the blessing of God as something that he himself manufactured. And he's traded the opportunity to give praise to God for the opportunity to be self-absorbed. The fool says, because of all my possessions, my life is full, rather than saying, I've been given much so that I can bless others with much. He's traded this temporary status of satisfaction for eternal treasures that come from serving Christ with all that we have. In the Old Testament, one of Jesus' ancestors, King Solomon, was one of the wealthiest kings to have led Israel. The scriptures tell us that Solomon was wise beyond anyone else, that he was the wisest of all men. He saw great success early in life, and his heart was devoted to the Lord. But then he drifted into idolatry and greed and did many things that grieved God. And at the end of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, kind of a reflection on what he had learned. And this is what he wrote about all his work, all of his labor, all of his toil. In Ecclesiastes 2:17, in the quietness of his palace, I imagine, and in the dark watches of the night, he thought these things. He writes in Ecclesiastes 2:17, I hate life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it, it's meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he or she will be wise or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. Wow. You read that. I read that and I think, boy, what's the use? I'm going to quit my job right now. I'm just going to give up. But that's not the point of the passage. The point is that if we're living our lives for ourselves, and if our sole purpose in life is to sustain ourselves until the very end, boy, in the very end, we might find that we've lived a very empty life. The point of the passage, the reason Solomon wrote this, was so that we could wake up and live our lives with purpose and meaning as we pursue the kingdom of God with generous lives. The man in Jesus' story didn't even have time to enjoy some of the grain that he had set aside. Construction was finished, the grain was stored away, and God said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. The man stored up the last piece of beefy kibble, and when he reached for that last one, snap, his life was done, and that was that. We don't know how the two brothers that sparked this story responded to Jesus, but Jesus turned back to his disciples, and he urged them to pursue the kingdom of God with everything that they had, and to live generous lives. He says to them, this is how you should live. And here's the second principle that comes out of this priority. The second part is, be sure your life is ruled by godly treasures. Don't let your lives be ruled by your stuff, but be sure that your life is ruled by godly treasures. Let's pick it up in verse 22 of Luke chapter 12. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you'll eat or about your body or what you'll wear. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. Think about the raven. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Now, ravens then and ravens now are unclean and detestable birds, right? During that time, if you were to touch a raven or be touched by a raven, you would be rendered ceremonially unclean until you took certain steps and a certain period of time had passed where you were clean once again. Ravens were despised birds. And if God cares for nasty birds like that, don't you think he cares for you? In verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, oh, you of little faith? And do not set your hearts on what you'll eat or drink, and do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Verse 31, one of the great verses we go to when it comes to priorities. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And then he assures his disciples, he assures us, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses or a place to store your treasure for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. There, no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus brings the parable and this teaching into focus. All of this comes down to the condition of our heart. Don't pursue the wrong treasure, because as your treasure goes, so goes your heart. What is it that you pursue? The problem is not the treasure in and of itself. The problem is that the treasure, if it's wrong, will take hold of us. The problem is the way that that treasure distorts our perspective. Our treasures will determine how we spend our time and our resources. Maybe some of you remember, I've told this story before a number of years ago when we were going through the Grace, Gratitude, and Generosity series. But a lot of years ago now, as a pastor, you get asked to do some pretty strange things. I'm just throwing that out there. Someone asked me to help them transport a true treasure from one part of the country to another. Why they asked me, I don't know. But they did. And it was a sizable amount of precious metal. There were gold bars and gold coins, silver and silver coins. There was a little bit of platinum. And part of helping the friend out was to transport this pretty sizable, heavy duffel bag on a couple of flights. And it was all legal. Don't worry about that. But but part of the transport was flying for a couple of hours to my destination. And boy, I was all gung-ho. Yep, I'll do it. I'm happy to do it. And I picked up the bag, and the thing was so heavy. And I thought, how do I carry this bag and pretend that it's feather light so I don't draw attention to myself? And what am I going to do when I go through security? And I began thinking, is it legal to have all this stuff? Yes, it's legal. I checked it out. And is it what's going to happen when it goes through x-ray? They're going to see what's in this bag, and what do they do? What am I going to do? And so as I was inching closer up, I started getting a little nervous, and the TSA folks, it was near the time when all the really strict stuff was kicking in, and the TSA agents were wearing white cotton gloves, and I said, hey, I think you're going to want to look through my bag. And he said, well, we'll just put it through the x-ray and we'll decide. I said, no, I'm telling you, it's full of metal. You're going to want to look through my bag, and I'm asking you not to make a big deal, but when it's time to do that, I really want to go to a back room. And so the bag went through, and he went, let's go. And so we went in the back room, and they unzipped this bag, and they began pulling all of this stuff out. And I was trying to remain, you know, nonchalant, and they loaded it all back in, zipped it, and said, have a safe trip. And so I got onto the plane. And usually, you know, the person comes over, the speaker, and says, you know, if you have bags, please put them in the overhead bin and reserve the under. And I thought, not me. And so I slid it under the seat, and I wrapped the strap around my ankle. And I usually sleep on flights, but not that day. I stayed awake the whole time. With the connecting flight, I walked with the bag and sat down and made sure that the strap was always in my hand or wrapped around my foot. And I kept track of that treasure until I got to the final destination, and it was all-consuming. And there was such a relief when I released that thing to the other person. When I released that treasure that had taken hold of my attention, my energy, and my actions. Treasure has a way of doing that, doesn't it? John Calvin, one of the great Christian thinkers of the past, said this, and I think he's right. If honor is rated as your highest good, then ambition must take control of a person. If money is rated as the highest good, then greed takes over the kingdom. If pleasure, then men will certainly degenerate into sheer self-indulgence. Our hearts follow our treasure. The things which we hold most dear will govern every aspect of our lives. As followers of Jesus, we are called to have a different source of treasure. When our minds are set on the things of Christ and His kingdom, that is what we will become, and it will be the reward we receive. When Jesus becomes our focus and our gaze, we are captured by Him and we become like Him. You will hang on to that which you hold most dear. Your treasure has a tendency to control your motivation. Your treasure has the ability to shape your perspective. Your treasure has the ability to determine your destiny. Your treasure will become the measure of your life, and your treasure will become the message and the theme of your life when everything is weighed against it. And boy, our treasures have to be found in Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, and this is Paul again writing, applying the principles of Jesus. And he's been speaking to different segments of the congregation in Ephesus, and he says this, command those who are rich in the present world not to become arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Did you hear what he said? When we pursue the treasure that is God, we can take hold of the life that is truly life. A third principle that maybe we should look at, or a question really that we should ask, is, how do we live with this as our priority? How do we live with the treasures of the kingdom of God, the works, the words, and the wonders and the way of Christ lived out in our lives? How do we live out that priority? How do we seek the kingdom of God as we live generous lives? I think we can find three answers, three ways, in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 to 14. The first way that we can live out this priority, and there are lots of ways, these are just three to help us get started. How we live out this priority, number one, is to recognize that everything we have comes from God. This principle, this idea, isn't a new one to us at Hidden Creek. We realize that everything we have individually, everything we have as a church, comes from God. Everything is a blessing. Let me tell you just one thing. This just came to mind. About 13 years ago, the city built Decatur Woods Park right next door. And part of the building of the park was, they said, let's cut a path between Hidden Creek and the park so that people can park in our parking lot and walk across. The path remained untouched for 13 years, and several months ago, in the spring rains, it began puddling out there. Now remember, we did our parking lot a few years ago. Do you remember how many tens of thousands of dollars that cost? It was time for the path to be upgraded, and I called the city and I said, here, the path is falling apart. What do you think we should do? Maybe we should put new gravel down. And they came and they looked at it. They put a committee together and the team came out and they said, well, I hate to tell you this, but rocks aren't going to do it. We're probably going to have to pave it if that's okay with you. And I said, okay. And so this last week they paved the pathway to the park. Do you know how expensive that would have been for us to do it? That is a gift from God. Totally unexpected. And we have been blessed with a history of God doing that for us. Everything we have is from God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Do you know why God blesses us with those surprises? So we can bless our community. So that we can bless the people around us. A second step that we can take as we live out this priority is to dedicate everything you have to God and His use. Everything comes from God, and we dedicate everything back to Him. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." This passage tells us that God blesses us in that way, not so that we can become rich in life, not so that we can drive the best car or live in the biggest house or wear the finest clothes. I believe God blesses us in those ways so we can be a blessing to others. When we dedicate our stuff to God, He has a tendency to use our stuff. And that's totally in line with His plan for our life. Do your things exist to serve you, or do you serve them? Do your things exist to serve you, or do you use them to serve others? Thank you, thank you, thank you, Hidden Creek, for using your resources to reach our community. All of us have been given and entrusted with the work of Christ. We've been entrusted to represent Him as we serve people and the world. You and I have been created to be givers of God's grace. We recognize everything comes from God. We dedicate everything to Him and His use. And a third way that we can put this into practice is to let your life be known for generosity. The Corinthian church was a generous church. They had so many problems. You read through 1 Corinthians and you look at what was happening in 2 Corinthians, and they were a messed up bunch of people. But their lives were marked with generosity. In verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 9, Paul goes on to say, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proven yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you." They were known for their generosity. And I can tell you, when we go on partnership trips to the Middle East and Hidden Creek comes up, when we meet with international workers, Meg and I, in the summer and in Europe, and churches from across and leaders from across the Arab lands gather, and the name Hidden Creek comes up in conversation, they say, "Oh, that church, Hidden Creek," and they begin to talk about the generous things that you've done. When we live lives of generosity, it results in thanksgiving to God. Generosity is one of the qualities, one of the characteristics of Christ that we must embrace as we seek God's kingdom. Recently, just in the last few weeks, someone bought the house next to ours. And for about 90 years, I counted the rings, for about 90 years, these cedar trees had grown on that property, and they're huge in front of this house that just sold. And the decision was made to cut down the trees. The work was scheduled for last Saturday during the workday, and that's the reason I wasn't at the workday, because the new owner said to me, the trees are coming down, and Tim, you can have all the wood you want. Pa-ching, free. Generosity. Going to receive something here. And you know, to be totally transparent, somebody gave us a bunch of wood already this winter. In fact, it's enough wood for us to get through this winter and probably a little bit of next winter, and we had already got it all stacked up. But you know, who can have too much wood, right? And this was cedar. You know, it burns quick and it burns hot and it gets all the other hardwood then started. And I thought, cedar. And so I started making plans. I figured out where my new stacks were going to be. I reorganized my old stacks. I moved some junk that I didn't need it anyway. You know, it was God's way of clearing out an area for this new gift that he had given to me. I know that it will be a year before any of the cedar can be burned. You know, it has to dry and it has to season. But I thought, if I play my cards right, and I stretch out the wood that I already have, and I begin to burn this new wood that I'm going to get, I'm not going to have to gather any wood in 2020, 2000, maybe 21. And maybe, if I'm a conservative, I'll be set until 2022. And I was so excited. Saturday came, the tree cutters showed up about 9 o'clock, and I was ready. I had my gloves on, I had my grubby clothes on, I had my axe and my splitter handy. I'd been thinking about my chainsaw, but I knew they were going to have chainsaws, and they usually cut stuff to size, and then it could be split, and I was so excited, and I saw their trucks pull up, and out they came, they put on their gear, put on their hard hats, started warming up their chainsaws, and I watched, and I waited for my moment, and then I went out and talked to the boss. I said, hey, my name's Tim. You may have heard of me. The owner may have mentioned something to you, but he said, I can have all the wood. And so, yeah, I know it's going to be a lot of work for you. So you guys don't have to take the wood from here over to my house. Just stack it up in the street, and then I'll spend the afternoon kind of pulling it over, and really appreciate you guys in the wood and all of that. And the guy said, about that. Never heard of you. No one's mentioned you to me, and we've already arranged for other people to come and get the wood. In fact, they should be here soon. I guess you can have whatever they don't want. Oh, that kind of wrecked my plan to be the great wood baron of the cul-de-sac, you know? Soon the wood began to pile up in front of my neighbor's house as the tree came down. And then they showed up. The gall of these people. I had gotten up early for this. They strolled in around 11 o'clock. They showed up, about a dozen people, and they started loading my wood into their trailers pulled by their trucks. 4 trailer loads of good, pristine cedar. A little time passed, and one of the trailer people came up to me and said, hey, do you have an air compressor? Because one of our tires is really low, a lot of weight on it, and I'm concerned that I'm not going to be able to make it back to my house. So I said, yeah, looks to me like you're out of luck, and that the wood you have on your trailer is going to have to be left behind, and it's going to belong to you know who. Do you think I really said that?
No.
Nope. I said, yeah, I have an air compressor, and I filled their tire. I just put my compressor back in the garage when out of the corner of my eye, I saw several people rolling huge sections of trees up my driveway and stood them up in front of my wood pile. The logs that they left for me were more than enough. And really, they were a gift. Because the wood never really belonged to me in the first place. I hadn't planted the tree. I counted the 90 rings. I hadn't planted the tree or made it grow. I hadn't cut it down. I didn't own the tree. I didn't own the ground on which it grew. Yet it was given to me. I'm so thankful that God gently teaches me lessons about generosity and the power of blessing through the things that he provides. If you need wood, and I'm serious, if you need wood, let me know, because I have plenty. We are called to pursue God and his kingdom with all our hearts, all our souls, all our mind, and all of our energy. We've been called to live a generous life. And when God calls us to that, he's not calling us to some theory or some idea that he hasn't experienced. He generously gave us his son.